In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast. I read from the prologue about this feast because among all the Christian feasts of the ancient church, this is one of the most, I guess, the least well known by many people, not by the Church of God, but by many Christians, certainly non-Orthodox Christians. And you don't have to look around you. It's dark, and we shouldn't, but it's not full tonight like it might be, you might think, for Transfiguration or other major feasts, but it should be. And the only reason it's not is because the ignorance of our hearts. You know, when it's a dear feast, like it's a birthday of our spouse or something special to us, we don't forget it. It becomes dear to us. So the feasts of the church these days, they are preparations for eternity. When we come for these days, we think in our heads, November 21st, that's every year. That's the entrance of the Mother of God into the temple. That might seem like nothing, you know, the email I send, but hopefully once we experience this feast and hear about it, hopefully we grow in love for Christ, for the beauty of how He chose to save us and keeps choosing to save us, especially from the Mother of God. On this day in the Holy Orthodox Church, remember the entry into the temple of the Most Holy Mother of God. When the Most Holy Virgin Mary had reached the age of 3, her parents, Holy Joachim and Anna, took her from Nazareth to Jerusalem to give her to the service of God in fulfillment of their promise. It was 3 days' journey to Jerusalem, but going as they were on God's work, they did not find the journey difficult. The Holy Fathers say, that's like going to pilgrimage to monasteries is important. And we complain about, you know, a little bit of a drive. I have an hour drive to church now. But they traveled for 3 days, women and children, with joy because they were doing it for God. Many of Joachim and Anna's kinsmen, relatives, gathered to take part in this celebration in which the invisible angels of God also took part. Notice there was no, she's so young. How would you do that to her? That's child abuse. Right? No, you don't see any of that. You know, my daughter's at the monastery right now. They decided to stay on their own just for a while longer. They didn't want to come home for Thanksgiving. They said, maybe the week after, who knows? So they'll certainly come home. They're not old enough yet. But the point is simply, you know, what am I going to say? No! Like, when it's someone's offering a child to God, there's nothing greater. We have to be so careful of our very, very worldly, very secular approach to things. People often hear the story and go, it can't be true. And that's how sad that we compare ancient history, true history, holy history, to our warped and very fallen experience of what's right and what is wrong. To dedicate a child to God was the norm. In every Orthodox country, the norm was parents dedicated at least one of their children to the monastery. And by the age of 12, 13, 14, somebody knew whether they're going to be married, they're probably betrothed already, or they were already going to be a monastic, whether a monk or a nun. And they were the vanguard. That person who chose to be a monk or a nun who was chosen was considered the greatest offering that a family could give. And of course, a mother has to sacrifice grand ideas about what she thinks should be for our children. And by the way, this isn't just for monastics. All of us have to let go of the idea of our children becoming what we want them to be in our way. Our goal as parents is to form them so that they choose to live a life that is dedicated to God. I'm so sick of parents who care about their kids more about their grades or this brain than they care about their hearts loving Christ. Now, of course, we should train our brains. Of course, we should teach our kids, and the great saints knew about science and math and all this. Of course, I'm not saying anything different. But the priority has to be that they become a person of great virtue, a person who hates their passions, a person who loves others way more than they love themselves, and a person of honor and valor, and men and women, boys and girls. And from a young age, that's in them. So that you tell yourself, you know what, you're going to abandon those ideas you had when you were 12, ladies. You know, our daughters aren't dolls forever, right? And men, our boys aren't going to be, you know, just because you play t-ball as the choice of your life doesn't mean it needs to be theirs. Sports are great, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying anything. But the point is, they become more important than God often. And that comes from where? Us, parents. We have to raise holy children. And that only happens by living a holy life, where church is more important than volleyball practice, more important than music, more important than anything. We still have those things in our life, perhaps, as they're healthy, if they're healthy. But they consume a person. You know, a kid can't just play baseball anymore like I did. It has to be his whole life with most expensive equipment, and it's every day, and it's psycho. It's like consumed children. Right? And take that and the internet, and they have no life with their family with God. So we really have to pull back and say, these, if they are precious to us, our goal is that they become saints. Joachim and Anna, they knew that the Mother of God was a gift to them. And they offered, it said in the chanting tonight at Orthros, they took the gift and offered back the gift. It's cliche, but our kids aren't ours. They're just ours for a short time to be stewards because they're made for paradise. And how sad that I see parents are more focused on how good their kids look in these new dresses or how they're getting... It is delightful, by the way, to see your kids get older, take their first steps, become young ladies or young men. Don't get me wrong. I love those things. When they do it in Christ without sin, much better than we were. May our children be so much better each generation than any of us were. And we live a holy life in this holy parish, and they're in this beautiful church, not in the dark. And their mind is, this is heaven. This is what life is really about. Worshipping God and loving others and serving them with all your heart. And a job is just something you do so you can do the rest of that. No one will be so blessed as if this church cranks out many priests and deacons and monks and nuns and presbyteros. Oh, Father, this, that, and the other. You know what? A life close to God is the greatest life there is. It's the greatest life there is. I tell all my kids, I don't care. I'd love for you to be priests if God is calling you, my boys. Whatever you do, stay so close to the church. The bottom line is, when you're a monk or a nun, you are always close to the church. It's your life. When you're a priest, you're always close to the church. If you're a priest's wife, you're always close to the church. If you're a choir director, if you're a deacon, if a young person says, I'm going to give my whole life to Christ, their life is wondrous. Maybe for some of us who are older, that's not possible. And that's not even God's will, perhaps. God's will is for us to be a plumber or to be a whatever we are, a lawyer, a doctor, a janitor, whatever God has for us. But for our children, let us ask the best. Let's set the bar very high for them. They could do nothing greater, and don't dare form your children to do something that is not virtuous. Or something that feeds your ego or your pride. I wanted to be a doctor when I was young. Yeah, I think to help people, but not so much because I thought it was going to make a lot of money and people would think a lot of me because I was full of my ego. I wasn't Orthodox as a child. And it was a big humble pie. Thank God for that dose of humble pie always. But parents, how often we dote on our children about things that kind of give us, you know, happiness and kind of the warm fuzzies because we did that too. Some things are fine to do, but some things might have to die too. Your kids might not be like you. They might have to break traditions, start new ones, be so much better than ourselves, and you have to give them to God. As Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, you have to be willing to offer your children to God like that, to holy things above all. The fathers talk about so much with this feast, but they really focus on this theme that look how Joachim and Anna offered their greatest gift. They were barren for so long. They were mocked. They were criticized. Everyone thought God had damned them because they had no child in those times. Barrenness was a sign of God's curse. And after all that, they're given this child and they give her back. Amazing faith. Amazing realization. And an amazing child. A virtuous, lovely, beautiful child by worldly standards too. And they gave her back to God. We have to all realize that all of our children belong to God. Not to us. You know, when I think of our girls in the monastery, our two from our parish, Sister Justina and Sister Mariam, I know the pain of their parents. I don't know it very well, but I felt it a little bit this week when we left our daughters in the monastery. We weren't planning on it. They said, can we stay? I said, you want to stay? I mean, for like a couple days? Like a week or something? Like, Papa, just let us stay for a little bit. And the abbess said, yeah, let them stay. This is a great desire. Let them stay for a few weeks when they want to come back. And I call them and say, want me to come get you? No, we're having a great time. We're at service every morning at 4:30 every morning. We get up at 3:45 and do our prayers. We work with the nuns. We pray. We cut wood. We're so tired, but happy as a clam. And the same thing I hear from every nun when I go there. How are you? Are you happy? I'm so happy, Father. I could not be happier. It makes my heart rejoice. I miss them because our life at home is terrible without them. It's unbelievable. They do everything, Sasha and Victoria. I realized how much. And I felt a little bit of that pain, a little bit of that painful joy that Catherine feels and Joe and Melissa feel. But it's sweet, too. It's sweet. But I realized in my prayers preparing for this week, for this feast, we all have that pain for all of our children, right? We're all working ourselves out of a job. If we do a good job as parents, that they don't need us anymore because they love God more than we do. It's a very important theme of this feast. So Joachim and Anna, led by their kinsfolk, they all were in the celebration in which the invisible angels also took part. Maidens went ahead with lighted candles in their hands, and our ladies tonight, our young ladies and maidens and girls, are going to process inside the church and be blessed in imitation of them. She was led by the holy virgins, candles in their hand, followed by the most holy virgin, and they were led on either side by her father and mother. The virgin was robed in royal and beautiful garments like those of the king's daughter mentioned in the Psalms. Behind them walked many of their family and friends, all carrying lighted candles. It makes you think of Pascha, doesn't it? The processions of the church. There were 15 steps leading up to the temple. Her parents took the young virgin to the first step, and she ran. She ran quickly to the top on her own, where the high priest, who was Zechariah, the father of John the Forerunner, met her and, taking her by the hand, led her not only into the temple, but he did an insane thing. He took her into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, into which none could enter but the high priest, and that but once a year. St. Theophilus of Ohrid says that Zechariah was, quote, out of himself and moved by God when he led the virgin to the chief place in the temple, beyond the second curtain. Otherwise, there is no worldly explanation for his action. Her parents then offered sacrifices to God according to the law, received the priest's blessing, and returned home, leaving the most holy virgin in the temple. She dwelt in the temple for 9 whole years. 9 whole years in the temple. While her parents were alive, they visited her often. When they departed this life, when they died, the holy virgin was left an orphan and longed to remain in the temple for the rest of her days without entering into marriage. This being both contrary to the law and Israelite custom, she was given at the age of 12 to Saint Joseph, her relative of hers in Nazareth, who was much, much older than her, that she might, under his protection, live in virginity, and thus fulfill both her desire and the demands in the law. For it was unknown in Israel at that time for a girl to vow perpetual virginity, but the Holy Virgin was the first to do this, and was later followed by thousands upon thousands of virgins, men and women, who gave their lives for Christ and for his kingdom. It's an incredible feast. And I'll tell you, many people don't even know the story of this feast. That's why I read it right out of the book. It's an amazing. Why do we celebrate this? You listen to the hymn for the feast. We say, today the virgin is the foreshadowing, showing forth of the pleasure of God and the fulfillment, right, of the preaching, right, to God, to mankind, right? She appeared in the temple openly, and she has gone forth preaching Christ to all. And then it says beautifully, let us shout with one thrilling voice, saying, rejoice, thou who art the fulfillment of the Creator's plan, the Creator's dispensation. So it's, if you hear those words, don't know what it means. Today is the foreshadowing, the beginning of the salvation of mankind. So, okay, you want to be saved? I do. You do. Today's feast, it's called, is the foreshadowing and the beginning of the salvation of mankind. You and me, and all of us, and our children, and the catechumens. Right? She has appeared in the temple of God openly. Why? And she went forth from that life proclaiming Christ to all. And because of that, we shout with a loud, joyful voice, right? Rejoice thou, you who are the fulfillment of God's plan. That's why it matters. There wouldn't be the church, brothers and sisters. There wouldn't be the life in the church. There wouldn't be the living God, Jesus Christ, become a man. There wouldn't be the nativity, which we're going to celebrate here now. We're preparing for in prayer and fasting. Life would be miserable. It says before Christmas, those who sat in the darkness and gloom of death have seen a great light. Mankind without God is misery and confusion. And even if Christ has come, if we don't put him on, we're no less miserable. We have everything, brothers and sisters. Those in the Old Testament had the law. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were virtuous even then, but they had nothing. It's just a little taste of what we have, and they were so much more holy than us. Why is that? because they had great fiery love for God, and God was everything to them. Abraham would even give his son Isaac, which is insane to the world but not to us. Willing to give everything. The Lord says, unless you love me more than brother, sister, father, mother, unless you hate the world and those things, we have to love Christ that much. That's what a father says. We have to love Christ so much that the love we have for our family is it's a hatred by comparison. What does that mean? Our love for God is incredible. And then we give our life for Him. How sad I am when my faith is weak, brothers and sisters, that when Christ is not everything to me, when my ego is everything, when my little pleasures of worldly stuff, my eyes are looking down, not on heaven, but looking down on worldly things, food and drink and our ego and our fun and all those things. Don't get me wrong. Those things are necessary and beautiful in their place. But how often do we get robbed, brothers and sisters, of our true purpose? Today's feast is very powerful for a couple of reasons to sum up. One, it shows us how much God loves us because it wasn't a one-time thing. Many people were involved in our salvation. If it wasn't for Joachim and Anna and their prayers, the Mother of God wouldn't have come. If it wasn't for the Mother of God, Christ couldn't come. So you think you don't need Joachim and Anna? If it wasn't for their prayers, we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have our baptism. We wouldn't have our spiritual fathers. We wouldn't have confession. We wouldn't have eternal life. But you know what? I think a lot of people go, who cares? You might not say it out loud, but our life, what we live our life shows us, if you don't love Joachim and Anna, it's because you don't love the Mother of God, and we don't really love Christ because He is not the center of our life. We are the center of our life. And as long as the world rotates around us, it's a very miserable way to be. That was life without God. That was paganism. That was life without God. And we are so blessed, brothers and sisters, to live in this time of the dispensation when we're not seeing just little shadows. We have the living Christ. You are baptized in the living Christ. You've put on Christ when you are baptized. He's going to be in you in Holy Communion tonight. There's no reason why we can't become great and holy saints other than the two reasons. One, you don't want to because it's not important to you. How sad. Let us know our goal and let nothing get in the way of it. And two, know the goal and fight tooth and nail in the bloody battle of salvation to get there for you and your family and your loved ones. Make salvation your whole purpose. I'm amazed people will work so hard to lose weight so their backside looks good in a pair of jeans. I'm amazed people work so hard to get good grades so they can have a good job, so they can buy a nice car, all for their ego ultimately. But I'm so amazed how little we're often willing to do to love God. Because if you just take a couple steps, brothers and sisters, the spiritual life opens, and it is the greatest discovery in this world. All of us were made members of the church, every person. All of us were made to enter this living, breathing communion with God. That's why we're so strong, Father Paul and I, when we preach. That's why the Holy Fathers and the saints are so strong. That's why I say, you should give your kids to God. Tell them that the best thing a boy could do at a young age is to be a monk or to be a priest or to be a deacon. He does something else, great, but he knows that life in God's important. Okay, let's say he wants to be a doctor. That can be a holy thing, but you better make sure it's motivated by the right reasons to love people. How about a parish that is full of people and children that want to serve Christ above all? And by the way, that's not cultish and weird. It's what every service, let us commend ourselves and each other and all our life unto Christ our God. Pious lay people, fine, but the church needs priests. Holy priests from a young age. Holy monks and nuns. And I want this parish to be a factory of monks and nuns. A factory of holy priests and deacons. A factory of women that want to be priests' wives. A factory of those who want to raise beautiful families. And that is totally up to us. And it's a wondrous life, brothers and sisters. We're already a factory of new Christians, aren't we? By the grace of God, people are coming, new catechumens added every day. Why? Because we're living the faith. Not because we're flashy at this, that, or the other. We're living the faith, hopefully, and we have to do it more and more. Let us know there's two paths in this life, brothers and sisters. The life in marriage, holy marriage, and the life of holy monasticism. They are both blessed in the eyes of God. But they both are a dedicated, serious pattern of life. We get married and say, listen, darling, we are going to paradise together. Husbands, that's what your wife wants. She wants a man who knows where he's going, has a vision for life, without a vision, the people perish, the scriptures say. If the priests have a vision, people perish in the church. If a father has no vision for his family, they perish spiritually. Your wife will shrivel up spiritually. So many of our men today are so weak in the world, not in this church. You're the first one up to pray. You lead the people in prayer. You go to confession. You keep the fast strongly. You say the Jesus prayer out loud. You console your wife and your children. You give that, and that strength is given to you by God. And your children want to be like you, Dad. And mothers live like the mother of God, like St. Anna, offering up, reading the Bible stories, living this life. Dad, you got to go to work? Sure, but you come home, put it away, and your great joy is to share Christ, reading the Bible with your kids, saying prayers with them, taking walks, taking them to church. You live and breathe the church. This is normal Christian life. Wives who just dote on their husbands because they're so inspired by their faith, they'll do anything for them. And when children see this kind of model, they will do it. Children are not very good at doing what you say, but they'll do what you do. They'll do what you do. If they see that, they see you reading the Bible, they'll want to read the Bible. If they see you sing the Jesus prayer, they'll want to sing the Jesus prayer. If they see that you love going to the monastery, they'll want to love going to the monastery. And vice versa. If they see that you're really worldly, they'll be really worldly. If they see that you argue and bicker, wonder why your kids talk back to you. If they see that you never pray, they're never going to pray. If you don't like praying, how can you expect them to like praying? If you don't like going to church and find excuses, they'll find them too when they get older and their families. Thank God the opposite is so true, brothers and sisters. And it's not just for special holy people. We're all sinful, myself most among you. All we have to do is live the life of the church. We have this wondrous community. We're going to have the second campus and church in our community. The walls are going up this week. It's so inspiring. You know why it's inspiring to me? Not because of walls and icons, but because it's another outpost of the kingdom of heaven where people can learn what real life is. The purpose of life, to taste the kingdom of heaven. It is a battle, brothers and sisters. But when you have the Mother of God with you and she's real to you, you have no fear. When Christ is real to you, when this life is real to you, if God is with us, then who can be against us? So young people, I'm talking to the kids in the church, may you love visiting monasteries. May you be holy monks and nuns. Because you know what? They are the Navy SEALs of the church. This is a feast of monastics. My daughters told me tonight at the monastery, they have vigil starting at 5 or 6, goes till 2:30 a.m. All the services in the liturgy, and they're so excited, like children, the nuns, and all them, because it's salvation. It's so beautiful. I pray that, and it's the highest life, you should know that. It's not a disrespect to marriage. It says in the scriptures, a man who is married has to think about how to please his wife and his kids, and also God. And his offering to God is 30 talents, 30 perhaps. And that's an amazing talent. But a monastic who forsakes those pleasures that we think is so normal, they give all that to God, and they reap fruit 100-fold. It is the highest angelic life. Doesn't disparage marriage, but they're the Navy SEALs. They're the vanguard of the church who, by their prayers, keep the church alive, keep the world alive so more people can repent. When I went there, I left this past week when I was there, my family, I thought, this is the most beautiful life. And I came back not disappointed that I wasn't a monk, but excited to do what I could do. I can't pray all night, but boy, I can get up early and do my prayers. I can say the Jesus prayer when I'm working, when I'm driving. I can read the scriptures more. I can be more loving like them. Wow, we all can live holy lives, all approximated in some way. So may we not mess up our kids, first of all. May we raise them in holiness by starting with ourselves, brothers and sisters, to live above all for Christ and realize that we don't. We live really worldly lives. It has to stop. How do you stop it? Just stop it. Today, say, I'm going to change what I do. I usually don't pray. I'm going to start fast today. I'm going to start praying. If I don't fast, I'm going to start fasting today. If I don't read the Bible, I'm going to crack it open tonight and tomorrow. Anybody can change if you want the kingdom of heaven. So may God lead us to his heavenly kingdom. May we be excited and re-inspired every liturgy to live a holy life and to fall in love with Christ, with the Mother of God. To thank God for those monks and nuns who pray for us when we're sleeping. And they're prostrating and they're weeping for the whole world. How many of us have been saved from disasters and other things by the prayers of the thousands and thousands of monks and nuns? If I wasn't married, I would run to a monastery because it's such a beautiful life. Our world laughs at this. May our young people run to monasteries. Someone asked me, what if all your kids became monks and nuns, you had no grandkids? You could not find a happier person. I'd have spiritual grandchildren and many more in the kingdom of God. So may we give all of our life to Christ, all of our life to our children, to our wives, to our husbands, to our families, in Christ above all. Let us all visit monasteries often, married or not, and get recharged. And let's make this parish, you know, during the 1920s in Russia, when they were killing the priests and killing the Christians, there were holy parishes like ours, fiery pillars of prayer parishes in Moscow. They risked going to prison and jail, and the priest wouldn't give up. There was a great priest named Father, his name was Alexei Mechev, and his son also became a new martyr and a priest. And he said, it was a monastery in the world. A monastery in the world. Now we're married, but the same dedication to the liturgical services, the same love for fasting, the same love for sick and the hungry in the home, the same love for the Jesus prayer, the same love for the life in Christ. In the ancient church, every parish had that. But a repenting parish family that shines as an example to the other parishes. Not that we're better, but we're inspired. We're inspired to live as every parish should live. I don't make any apologies for our parish. I'm sick of trying. I'm just doing, look at the walls. I want to do that. Read the lives of the saints. I want to do that. I look at our children. I want them to be holy. I want them to be saved. I don't care if their clothes look nice, but I do care. Their souls are so beautiful. We can present our children to God as great gifts, as Joachim and Anna did. So may the Lord protect all of our children, raise them in holiness, protect our souls, and lead us closer to Him every day, and especially in this night, in the prayers of the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed feast.